Blog Talk Radio.
My daddy, who is nearly 70 years old, seems to feel like some of today's gospel music has lost its way. You see, my daddy's from Kershaw, South Carolina, raised in Bright Light Baptist Church and Ebenezer Baptist Church. And my daddy believes that when you hear gospel, it ought to sound like gospel. So my sister told me that she was making a gospel record. I wanted to make sure that it was something on there for my daddy. So, Daddy, we're going to take
you back. God is good. I know that God, my God, God is good. God, my God, God is good. And though that He brought me out of darkness, God is good. And though that He saved my soul, God is good.
Thank you.
Once again, good morning. This is Reverend Dorothy at Endless Presence Ministry. We thank you for joining us this morning as we continue to search the scriptures, as we walk through Acts to Revelation. We just thank you for joining us, and we just give God all the honor, all the glory, and all the praise. And once again, we just honor God, and we honor God as we come to study His Word. And we just thank God for that. We just thank God for all that He's doing and all that He's doing in the life of the believers as we continue in ministry, in Christ Jesus' ministry. And I have to say that because we continue in Christ's ministry. Christ came to the earth and He emptied Himself and He came down from heaven and He came and tabernacled with us. And His ministry began in His 33rd year, as far as His birth after the incarnation. And we also looking at the fact that His ministry continues. He left it up for us to continue in His ministry. And we need to establish that fact, because at some point, at some time, I think we get to an idea that it's our ministry. Sure, God called us and He put us into ministry, but in the ministry He put us out there to serve. And to serve and to do what? Follow Him. Follow me, Christ said. Follow me. And Paul reminded us to follow Him. Paul said to us to be an imitator. And see, and that's a tall order. That's a tall order. Anytime when He said, be an imitator of Christ Jesus, and that means that we emulate Him, that we imitate Him, that we look like Him. We have that attitude that Christ have, and so we live a life that is pleasing in His sight. And so we just thank God for that. We thank God for this day. Once again, here at Endless Presence Ministry, our pastor is Reverend Doris Dorsey. And my name is Reverend Frankie Dorsey, co-pastor, as we teach and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and the apostle doctrines. And here at Endless Presence Ministry, we preach and teach Jesus Christ and Him crucified, His death, burial, and resurrection. We don't preach any other gospel. And we thank God for that, because Paul reminds us in the scriptures, he said, I'll be accursed if I preach any other gospel. And to be accursed to preach any other gospel, he reminds me, and I remind you, Paul said, that if an angel came down from heaven preaching another gospel, and that's what he said, if an angel came down from heaven. That means if an angel came down, I'm not going to say if God dispatched an angel, but if an angel came down from heaven and teaching another gospel and preaching another gospel, that Paul said, I'd be a curse. I won't preach that gospel. I preach Jesus Christ. And see, and we need to keep that in mind, because we have so many different teaching and so many different preaching that's going on in the world today. And Jesus Christ is Lord. And so as we come today here at Endless Presence Ministry, we keep that in mind as we reverence God and we reverence Christ Jesus in the power and the spirit. We come and we preach and teach the gospel. And we thank God for that. We just praise Him. We can't praise Him enough. Let's go to Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, You are God Almighty. You are everlasting and everlasting. We just thank You. And we praise You this day. We thank You for all that You're doing. We thank You for all that is going to happen this day. We thank You because it's in Your plan. It's in Your infinite plan. It's in Your plan that we come with wisdom and infinite wisdom that comes from You. You are God. We ask for Your protection, and we thank You for that. We thank You for mercy. We thank You for mercy, as the psalmist writes, O God, do not punish me in anger, but have mercy and forgive my sin. O God, save me from in death and in Sheol. I cannot give thanks. I flood my bed with tears over my sins, but I know God has heard my prayer. My enemies will be overcome. And as he comes and we come praying and asking God and reminding us and remembering us that I take refuge in You, O God. Save me from my vicious enemies. Yet I have ever been treacherous to my friends. Deliver me over my enemies. And we come today in prayer asking God to help us and to guide us and to deliver us and to keep us in perfect peace, because He's God Almighty. He's God Almighty. And we wait patiently for Him. He heard my cry. He rescued me and He put a new song in my mouth. Happy is the man who trusts in God, because he is mighty work and not be counted. God does not delight in sacrifice. I've come, as it is written in the book, to do God's will, to proclaim righteousness in the assembly. O Lord, you know I've been witness to your righteousness, faithfulness, kindness, and salvation. Be merciful to me, for my sins are many. I'm poor and needy, yet you have thoughts about me. Yet you are my help and my deliverer. And we just come thanking you, and we just praise you, and we worship you this day. And we ask that you search our heart, and that the word of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my strength, my redeemer. Amen. And we just thank God. We thank God for this day. We thank God for him calling us out. And he called us out, and we heard his call, and we thank him. You know, as we've been walking through Acts, and we will finish up Acts today. But our main focus in Acts today will be on the Apostle Paul. And we will look at Paul's leadership. And I think, as for a topic, I think we need to look at leadership, leading, because Jesus said, follow me. Christ Jesus lead us, and as he lead us, we follow him. As he went by the sea, so he called his disciples one by one. He called the 12. He said, follow me. And then Paul tells me to be an imitator of Christ Jesus. Follow me as I follow Christ Jesus. So it's always a follow me. And as leaders in the church, as the leaders in the body of Christ, there's always a follow me, because we have people that following us. As a shepherd, the sheep follows. I've never seen a sheep leading the shepherd. The sheep is always following the shepherd. They follow the shepherd. And as we stop and look sometime, and we go into countries, and I've been in Europe, and I've seen shepherds shepherding sheep in the meadows, and they have their dog with them, and they're herd dogs, and they help them. They have helpers. Even in the church today, we have helpers. We have people that help to come along and undergird all that the leader is done. And I said earlier on, back, and we was teaching early on, that the Holy Spirit gave gifts to the church. At Antioch, we see all the fivefold ministry there. That's when we are called Christians, and that's where the Christians are called Christians for the first time. But you see the fivefold ministry there. It's the gifting of the Holy Spirit that undergirds the leadership. They are leadership, and they are undergirded. And the scripture is the center of all. Christ Jesus is the center of everything. And so he is the center, and he is the chief cornerstone. And I've mentioned in our last teaching and the teachings before that we are building on the foundation of the apostles, and Christ Jesus is the chief cornerstone. The scriptures tell us that the stone that the builders rejected is the chief cornerstone. And we look at that he holds it all together. And then when he left and he ascended into the heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is empowering us as leaders, empowering us as believers, empowering us to continue in this ministry as we continue to build. I look upon it as a great building. And when we say the Lord is in his holy temple, I mentioned once, and when the Lord is in his holy temple, we have to stop and think about what the psalmist is saying. What is he saying? We need to look at that very closely, because sometimes we look at the holy temple, we look at the outer building, but the outer building is not the foundation. The outer building is not the foundation. The foundation is the apostle, and Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. And Paul reminds us, he said, don't you know that this body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Meaning that if you looked at yourself and you can envision yourself as a building block, if you can envision yourself as a brick, that the bricklayer is laying, and the bricklayer is the Holy Spirit. And as he builds the temple, and he lays the line, and he lays the plumbing line, and he lays it, the foundation. And so when we come in as a corporate body, God doesn't see a group of people just worshiping and shouting and worshiping and praising. He hears, he inhabits the praise, but yet and still he enters into the temple. And he entered into the temple. As we come into the temple, when we come into the temple, we enter into the temple with thanksgiving and praise, because we have our place in the building. And so we need to look at this and envision this and be able to see it not only as the edifice that is out there, that building is out there, that we make up the temple. All those believers that are sitting there in the pews, and all those believers that are sitting there are building blocks in the temple. And so in the temple, there everybody have their respective place and their respective positions, but yet and still, God uses everything, every object, every vessel in the temple. And so as we come, the Hebrew writer reminds us that we can come boldly before the throne of grace. We can come boldly. We can approach him. He's approachable. We don't have to go through priests, and the priest goes into the holiest of the holiest and behind the veil and offer sacrifices for us. We can boldly approach him now because the curtain was rented in half. Christ Jesus made it possible for us all to come, enter into the temple and go into the holiest of the holiest, and make petition before God. And so we come to a point that is individualized. We don't have to have bulls and oxen offered up. Christ Jesus was offered up for us once and for all. And so when we enter into the temple, we go into the holiest of the holiest, and we lay our petition before God, and we bow before him, and we worship him, and we praise him. He inhabits the praise, and he blesses us. And so we thank God for that. We thank God for Christ Jesus. We thank God for Christ Jesus and his atoning work on the cross, and he saved us. It's salvation. It is a gift of God. It is the gift of God. It's by his grace. It's not works. It's by the grace of God. God unmerited favor and the justified faith in Christ Jesus, who made all this possible. And we thank God for that. We thank God for all he is doing in our lives, in the life of the believer. And as the gospel message go out, we carry this message to others, that salvation come by no other name, that Jesus Christ is the way, because he made a way for us, that we can enter into the holiest of the holiest, a place that was reserved for only the priests at one time. So Jesus Christ is our high priest. He is our mediator. So we can approach him boldly. And we thank God. We thank God for that. As we continue in the Word of God and we continue to look and search the Scriptures, we come to an understanding that we have a relationship with him. He doesn't call us servant. He calls us friend. And so since we're his friend, that means that we have a relationship with him. We are in relationship with him as well as we're in relationship with the other believers, and we are in relationship with the community and the church, and we carry this message out. And as we carry the message, he will do the joy. And so we just thank God for that. We thank God for using us as vessels in the temple, as he pour into us and use us for different purposes and different reasons, because it all works together. And it's working out his plan and his purpose. We must submit our life and our will to him. And as we submit our life and will to him, then he works in and through us. And we thank God for that. And we accept what he has given us. And we accept the fact that we are saved. We accept the fact that we are forgiven. That doesn't mean that we are perfect. We are forgiven. We still make mistakes, but that doesn't give us a license. That also says that we have to confess. We must confess our sin. God is just and faithful to forgive. So that means that I continue going on sinning? No. That means I turn from it. Repent. Repent. Christ Jesus made it possible. He made it possible. It's all through him. And so we just thank God for that. And as we continue in Acts of the Apostle, let's go for a quick review. Jesus' last recorded words before his ascension was, "You shall be my witness both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." That's Acts 1:18. Prompted a great expository record in the book of Acts, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Godly men and women took seriously the Lord's final word and began to spread the news of the risen Savior to the most remote corners of the known world. And as we search the scriptures and look at Acts, we'll find that in Acts of the Apostles, there are only three apostles. Let me stop and think here. Now, there's John, and John is mentioned, and Peter, and then there's the apostle Paul that you will see. And I mentioned James, but we're talking about the apostles. But yet and still, out of the 12 apostles, you only if you search the scriptures, you won't see all 12 mentioned here, even though it's the Acts of the Apostles. And so I remind you, it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit in and through the apostles. And so the Holy Spirit is work here as he continues to grow the church. And the second volume is a two-part by Luke. Luke is the writer. This book was originally may not have had a separate title. All available Greek manuscripts designated in the title the Praxis of Acts, which is the Greek, and it's the Acts of the Apostles. And so we continue here as we look at it. We find the theme. The theme of this book highlights the apostle preaching regarding the resurrection Savior, and that is the main point. The book of Acts highlights the apostle preaching regarding the resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ, and emphasize how the Holy Spirit empowered, guided, protected, encouraged the members of the church to boldly serve as witnesses for Jesus. This is what Acts is about. As we look at the theme. And we said Luke is the writer, and we believe some most Bible scholars believe that it was written around circa AD 63, and some say and then there's debate on that. But as we continue to look at it, we were at the point where we were looking at his missionary journeys, and that is the last that is about the midsection of an 8 to 12 is shift focus to Paul's three missionary journeys and his imprisonment as Paul took the gospel mission to Greece and other parts of Europe. Now, if we pick up in 13 and 28 continues to all of the time when Paul is moving and on his missionary journeys. So when we pick up today, we're going to look at Paul. Paul has been in Philippi. And he has been beaten and imprisoned. But there, look at what happens. He's there. He meets Lydia, and God plans, it goes from one degree to another degree because he's with Lydia, and she's welcome to his house, and she's there. She's a prominent woman in Philippi, and so what happened is that he's treated very well, and from there he ends up and cast a demon out of a young girl that has been annoying him, that has been really really cutting him deep, and he's just annoying him, and he casts it out, and he ends up in the Philippian jail. So he ends up in prison, in the jailhouse with the Philippian jailer. He goes from one extreme to another extreme. Sometimes we say, well, you know, we like to be leaders, and we as leaders that things are going quite well for us as leaders. But yet and still, we have to keep in mind that Jesus Christ give us the perfect example of leadership. There's always people coming up against him. It's not always real smooth. It's not always a smooth ride that we always have this smooth ride going on. Everything is going real good for us, you know. We come back from the seminary, we got the degrees, we got the job, we got the benefit package, we have the nice car, the house, the place to stay, we have a seat of prestige, we are well known, and then people know us, and we preaching, and we teaching, and we're doing all these things, but yet and still, if you look around, look about sometimes, because we have some leaders that are not well known. They're not living in these living a life of prestige and recognition. But yet and still, they are servants, and they are carrying the gospel message of the kingdom throughout the world, throughout the area, throughout different districts, and yet and still people don't know them. And they suffer persecution. They go without. They don't have a lot of money. They don't have fine cars. Sometimes you need to stop and search and look back when we first start preaching and teaching. We're talking about leadership today, and that's where I'm going, because as we stop and look at it, Jesus Christ, he did not come to be served, but he came down to serve. And if you're going to serve, you have to be a servant, and you have to serve, and so you serve in all of them, you serve everybody. And so, what happens is, I think we get the role reversed around, and then we come to be served and not to serve. But yet, instead, we are preach the teaching. Well, I'm in charge and I'm over everything, so other people serve me. We have to be careful. We have to watch. Be real careful with that, because we'll find ourselves in a position of being served, looking to people to serve us and serve. I'm speaking about leaders now. And when I say us, notice it was an inclusive, or I was included. And so the thing about it is, we have to be careful, because when Jesus came down, Paul writes that he emptied himself. That doesn't mean that he was empty. That means that he left heaven. He left the heaven. He came down. He came down as a servant. And as we look in Philippians, Paul picks that up, and he tells to be like Christ. When he tells to be like Christ, he goes to Philippians. Let's read it. I'm gonna read it. Therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. That is in Philippians, the second chapter, verse number 2. One purpose. Do nothing for selfish or empty conceit. He's speaking to us. He's speaking to us as leaders. He's speaking to us as Christians. He's speaking to us as followers of Jesus Christ. He said, do nothing for selfish or empty conceit, but with humility and mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but for the interests of others. Now, he's speaking to us as believers, as followers of Jesus Christ, but he's also, I want you to put yourself in that position. We're leaders. We're leaders, and we're all leaders. Somebody said, well, you know, I wasn't called to preach. I'm not a called preacher. Now, if we read the Great Commission never said anything about called anything. He gave us the commission to all believers, all followers of Jesus Christ. He told us to go. Somebody said, well, you got to go over to the seminary to go. No, you don't have to go to the seminary to go. He taught you to go. As a Christian believer, sitting under the leadership of your leader and being taught the Bible, the inerrant word of God, then when you get the opportunity to share the gospel, you share the gospel wherever you're at. That doesn't mean you have to be in the pulpit. That doesn't mean that you have to be anyway, Paul, at some point, if you listen to him very closely, Paul is not in the pulpit. Sometimes he's by the river. Sometimes he's just walking. Sometimes he's just talking to somebody. When Paul is in Athens, watch his style. Now, when he's in Athens, we'll talk about that. But let's look at Philippians, what Philippians tells us. Do nothing for selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. Verse 4, so that's the second chapter, verse 4. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus, who although he, now listen to this, now this is Christ, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But verse 7 says, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and been made in the likeness of men. Bookmark verse 7 let us know right there. When we look at verse 7 in the second chapter of Philippians, verse 7, emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and then made in the likeness of men. The Lord Jesus left his magnificent throne in heaven where he is surrounded with praise and worship. Can you imagine that? He's surrounded with praise and worship. Praise and worship. He leaves heaven. He leaves heaven where he's surrounded with praise and worship. Now, that's something you have to really stop to think about. Emptied himself. So when they speak of that, he's surrounded by angels, and they praise him and they worship him. I think I read somewhere, and I know I read it in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah speaks of it, and he let us know about it. As I turn the pages of scripture and I look for it, Isaiah said he saw God. And right before his commission, right before Isaiah was commissioned, he saw God. And he said he saw him. I'm sitting high. And see, and when in his vision, in chapter 6, listen to this. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, lofty and exalted with the train of his house. Train of his house. I'm going to start over. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, lofty and exalted with the train of his robe, filled the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings, and with two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundation of the threshold trembled at the voice of him who called out while the temple was filled with smoke. Then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King of kings, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with thorns. He touched my lip with it and said, behold, this has touched your lip, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. Isaiah talks about it. In a vision, he sees it, and he receives his commission. Then I heard the voice of the Lord say, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then I said, here I am. Send me. And he said, go, tell his people, keep. And he sent him out. He said, and he gave him the instruction to tell his people. But I read that into your hearing because Jesus he empties himself. Paul writes that he emptied himself and taken the form of a bondservant and been made in the likeness of men. Now, you have to envision, you have to take Isaiah's vision here, and when you go to Isaiah 6 and look at that vision, what Isaiah saw, he saw angels worshiping Jesus, six winged seraphims. And they don't even look at him. They cover their eyes and they're singing and they're praising him. And Jesus is there. The Lord Jesus left his magnificent throne in heaven, where he is surrounded with praise and worship, and choose the limitation of suffering and lowliness of a human body, just so he could save us and show us his great love. Hebrews 2:17 tells us he had to be made like his brethren in all things so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. In other words, he became like us to understand us, because that is the way he bears comforts and provides for us in all things. Hebrews 4:14-16. So we see Jesus emptying himself. He leaves heaven and he comes down for us. He comes down, and so he comes, and he takes on the likeness of men. Verse 8 have been found, Philippians 8 have been found in the appearance of a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but not much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and do the work of his good pleasure. So Paul reminds us that, and I'm coming to remind him today, because as leaders, we have to keep that in our forefront as we stop and look at Christ Jesus. He is the perfect. There's no other example. The perfect example. And then Paul comes and says, follow me as I follow Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus didn't account it robbery. And so as leaders, we have to keep that in mind because when we step out, we have to look at he's leaving heaven. He's obedient. He's a perpetuation. He is obedient. He obeys God. He looks to God. God, he gives his instruction. He didn't come to perform miracles just to prove to anybody that he was the Christ. The miracle only authenticated what the prophet had said about him. These are signs and wonders that actually say who he is. And so as we stop and look at it, sometimes we get the miracles confused and think that the miracles were just something. Miracles are just the miracles. This, because every time Jesus would do miracles, he gives instructions. And so we have to look at the fact that these miracles authenticated. This is the Christ. This is the Christ, because they go beyond human reason. They go beyond scientific reason. They go beyond any natural reason, any natural laws, and they justify who he is. He's God. Because I said before that natural laws and scientific laws cannot contain God. They can't contain God because those laws of God is holy. He's holy. He's holy. He is set apart from all these laws that governs man. And so when we come talking about the laws of gravity and thermodynamics and all those different laws, and when you look into the universe, then these scientific laws, they can't contain God. God is sovereign. Jesus Christ is Lord. And so when he comes down and he sets the example, he lays it out for us, and he said, follow me. Follow me. And he called us friend. Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him a friend of God. He was justified as a friend of God. He was reckoned so he is a friend of God. Jesus Christ said that tell us in John, he tell us he called us friend. No longer call you servant, you're a friend. We are friend of God. We are friend of Christ Jesus. So as we come in a relationship as a friend, then that means that I trust him, that I'm honest with him, I trust him, I have faith in him, he shares with me, I cooperate with him. It's just like a friend, the family. We work together and we share and we cooperate. He validates me as worthwhile. I validate my children as worthwhile. So we are validated. Right? Love them unconditionally. He loves me unconditionally. So we have a relationship with him. I love my husband. I love my wife. Well, there's any conditions? Can't put any conditions on it. It's unconditional. Unconditional. So there's no condition on the love. And so we are friends. And so since we are friends and he's given, and so we are sharing and living and relationship with him, then he leave us specific instructions. And so as leaders, we need to look at, are we really lined up with what Christ is telling us, or what Christ has instructed us, what Paul said, be imitators. And that means to emulate, not just be an imitation, not to be a hypocritical, but to emulate. We have that attitude of Christ, that attitude. Again, in my years of counseling, I sit and I stop and I look at behavior as a behaviorist. I come and I stop and I say, we're going to change behavior. If you're going to change behavior, I always tell people that you can always change a behavior. You can stop how you act. And sometimes we find ourselves stuck. Well, I must change this behavior. I must stop the way I'm acting. And let's give an example. It can be smoking cigarettes. And so if you're going to stop smoking cigarettes, you say, well, I'm just going to stop and I'm going to stop doing this. I stop the behavior. But if you stop the behavior, it won't extinguish the want for the cigarette. Watch it real closely, because once I come to accept it, hey, this is a problem, and I look at the benefits of stopping, what is it costing me, then I come to accept it, and I admit that this is a problem. And then from admitting that it's a problem and I accept it, then next thing I would need to do is be honest and open and willing to do something about it. And if I'm going to bring about change, I'll start to focus in on change. And as I focus on change, I take action. If I take action, and I'm taking action, my attitude, I look at what am I believing about this smoke, what is it doing for me, looking at the benefits it causes, my attitude changed towards it. When my attitude changes, something happens. My behavior changed. You have to change an attitude. It's not to change the behavior. The attitude changed. Paul reminds us that we take on the attitude of Christ. Not just to act like him, his attitude. Because a lot of people act like it. See it all the time. People acting like they're Christian. We talk about it this past week as far as the cultural Christian. The cultural Christian acts like a Christian. Acts like a Christian. When you see the cultural Christian, whether he's a type C or type D cultural Christian, which is one is not genuine, and that's the type C, and not authentic, lacks the faith, and then type D is just defeated. But yet and still, when you see them on the Sundays all through the week, or when you meet them down the street, they look and they act. They act the role, but yet and still, you'll find that the attitude has not changed. There's no change in attitude. They go through a behavioral change, and the attitude doesn't change. It's just a behavior. I act like a Christian, but when I'm not here, I do something else. But we're looking at that. So the attitude changes. Let this mind be in you, is also in Christ Jesus. He's talking about like-minded. We have to come up with the attitude change. It's attitudinal. It's not a behavioral change. And so as we set the stage for leadership, we need to keep this in mind. As we set this up and we're looking at it, because we can't come in as leaders and act like leaders and don't have the attitude of Christ. See, that's different. James reminds me that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So he let me know right there that I can come in acting like I'm a Christian. Paul reminds me in the Corinthians, he said, let a man examine himself. See, and that comes from self-examination. And what is self-examination? I examine myself. I continue to examine myself. I examine myself looking for what? Looking for those things that I continue to not address. Praying. As we mentioned once before, prayer, church has become impotent because of prayer, praying to God and asking God to search my heart. And when he reveals it to me, then I have to stop and say, admit the sin, confess the sin, and God is just and faithful to forgive. Admit it. Paul reminds us, and, you know, sometimes we'll see Paul going through, and he said he was buffeted. He was buffeted with this thorn in the flesh. And see, sometimes we'll find ourselves buffeted with a thorn in the flesh. Whatever it is, we don't know what the thorn is. He used this word because it's just like a prick. It's always there, and it's painful, and it's there, and I want it out, but I can't get it out. Every time I think I'm going to get it out, it comes back, it pops back up, it's there, it comes in some form or fashion. At some point, you'll find yourself wrestling with these things. But yet and still, we have to keep in mind that, hey, we work, and we have to work and continue to stay focused on Christ Jesus. Pray and asking God to reveal these things, searching yourself, examining yourself. In the relationship with Christ, in our relationship with Christ, Christ is non-judgmental. In our relationship with our family, our church, and our church family, and our family members, the question is, can family come to me and speak to me and I be non-judgmental? That doesn't mean that I'm not going to give an opinion or something, but I'm talking about judging, putting down and judging. You shouldn't think that way. You shouldn't feel that way. You ought, watch these words, ought not feel that way. Judging, projecting and judging. Can you listen? God listens. He hears our prayers. He listens. He inclined his ears. He listened. He listened. Non-judgmental. He searches our heart. And he listens. So we pray and we ask him. We ask him to help us. We ask for the help. And he hears our prayer. He searched the heart. And we searched the heart. He searched the heart. He knows that there's a broken, contrite heart. He knows. He sent the help that we need. He knows the heart of man. Examine yourself. We have to examine ourselves. And self-examination is not an easy thing to do, because I can operate and function as a prolific, I've seen that word before, leader, prolific. See, that's another word that really gets me. Sometimes another thing that really gets me, because sometimes I walk and I see these flyers. Have you ever seen these flyers? I was walking two days ago, and I went up to check out the mailbox, and I walked by the mailbox and I saw this flyer next to the mailbox, and it was describing this leader, and it said this leader, he or she, I'm not going to say which one, such a prolific leader that is so that can expound on the word of God and sought after, celebrated, and I'm thinking, wow. Look at all those words describing that leader. Prolific, dynamic, sought after, really know how to expound on the word of God, motivate and move. And I'm thinking, whoa, some good qualities, but yet and still, I'm thinking I have to run it through the grid. I need to run it through the grid because I'm looking. I run it through the grid, and I'm looking at Jesus Christ, and I run through the grid when I'm looking at the Apostle Paul and his disciples and all their followers. I never see those things behind their names. I never see. So here we go again. We need to look at what people say, how people perceive us. Can we be honest enough to examine ourselves and really examine ourselves and be open and honest enough to examine ourselves to look within ourselves to see if we are really, really, really doing what God has called us out to do? Are we putting ourselves on a pedestal somewhere and people are bowing down and worshiping us? Because throughout Scripture, throughout the Gospel, I never hear anybody describe Jesus as prolific, who can really expound. Oh, this is Jesus Christ. Expound on the word of God. He has that power. The Pharisees look at Jesus and want to make a comment. The people say he speaks as one with authority. Never said he was prolific. Authority. See, so he had authority. When he spoke, he spoke with authority. Why do you have authority? Because he is God. He has the authority. And so all of that stuff that they had, and they walked through with all the philosophies and all of the teaching and all of the accolades that they had, the Apostle Paul had them all, and he said without Christ Jesus, he counted it all rubbish. He called it dung, D-U-N-G. Now do a word search on that, and you'll see exactly what he called it. Now, if you can't do a word search in the lexicon or something, you know, and go back and look at it in the Greek lexicon, then just go and pick up Webster Dictionary, and you probably get about 4 or 5 synonyms tell you what dung is. And so the thing about it is, we have to keep in mind that when we see people describing us. And with all these prolific words and all those things that they're saying, you have to be real careful as leaders, because we'll find ourselves sitting down there and all puffed up. Now, somebody say, ain't nothing wrong with that. I heard it. But the thing about it is this. Let me give you another example. Herod. Herod had killed James because he wanted to please the Jews. And he says he wanted to please them, so he had to get somebody. So James was the leader of the church, and so he killed James. You search the scriptures. I'm not going to give you the scriptures on it because we've all read it. You search the scriptures. He killed James, and then he was out to get Peter. Had Peter already sent the warrant out to pick up old Peter, but then he killed James, and after he'd done that, he was sitting up in his purple apparel, dressed looking real good, and all of a sudden he gives this prolific, okay, I'm going to use your word, speech, this dynamic speech, and he's there sitting there, and he has given up all this, and somebody looked at him and said, oh, such a voice, you know? I mean, angels would bow down, and I wasn't there, but read between the lines. And so they thought of giving him all the praise, and they was glorifying him, and Herod was sitting there with his purple apparel on, sitting up there looking real good and feeling good, probably sipping from a big goblet or something, and he's got all, you know, looking good. And he's sitting there, and all of a sudden God dispatched an angel from heaven, and that angel from heaven hits Herod with a stomach disease. And they say, the Bible says worms ate him up. And sometimes we think that somebody said, well, Reverend Dorsey, you mean to tell me Herod's sitting up there and all of a sudden worms just eat his whole body up? That don't even sound right. That'll be something to scare everybody into place. But if you do a study on Herod and you look real closely at what he dies from, the angel hits him and he's have these worms in his stomach, and it's there, and maybe they didn't say he died instantly, but he died from it. Somebody said, did you read that in the Bible? Search the scriptures, do some internal evidence. I tell you, these are real people in real time. Do the external evidence on Herod. You'll find that he dies from worms. Want to find a good place to find him? Go to Josephus Antiquity. Josephus said that he was hit with worms and that he died from worms. So he didn't die instantly, but he died within a day or two. But the main point is, be careful when people will start to put you on pedestals and looking up at you and saying things about how you're speaking. We're talking about leadership. We're going to talk about the leadership of Paul, the Apostle Paul, and Jesus Christ, our Lord. Follow me as I follow Christ Jesus. Jesus said, follow me. As leaders, as believers, as disciples of Jesus Christ, we all are in a leadership role. And we need to understand that, because sometimes we find ourselves in a situation where we think that, well, it's only the pastor. The pastor has that role because the pastor is that leader. over that flock, whether that's pastor, whether she have two, or whether he have 2,000. Remember what Nathan said to David, snatch just one little bitty sheep. Pastor may have one little sheep. One sheep. And you might not be a pastor. You might be working in some other paraprofessional, some other profession, and operating out of the leadership role. Because sometimes we think about just the pastor, or the evangelist, or the prophet, or the apostle. I worked 29 years in mental health. I worked 29 years in psychiatry and mental health. 29 years. And I saw people on a day-to-day basis in hospitals, outpatient clinics, inpatient clinics, psychiatric units, jails, prisons. And I never once, well, some of them knew that I was a minister. Most of them didn't. But the thing about it is, when you're there and you're ministering to these people, you're impacting these people's lives, and you're in their lives, and you're impacting their lives. You make contact with them, you have an impact on their lives. And the responsibility still falls on you, whether you're the pastor or whether you're the therapist or the counselor. It's the same responsibility falls on you. And so follow me as I follow Christ. That's not only at the church, that's outside the church, that's on the job, and that's everywhere else. People come back and they share with you what happened in their lives, how God changed them, how things happened. Some people you don't see the result immediately. I think of a time I saw a man one day. He cursed me out. He cursed me. He called me everything you can think of. I was with this doctor, and he said, and the doctor was so mad. He was mad, and he was mad. This man cursed me out, cursed the doctor out, used all kinds of derogatory terms and everything else. And Reverend Doris and I left out of the Carolinas, went into Texas, stayed down in Texas for about 5 years, I think it was, roughly 5 years down in Texas, and came back from Texas, came back into the Carolinas. Stepped on the elevator. I didn't say nothing to the man. He cursed me out and called me all kind of names. He was sick. And I stepped into the elevator. And I saw this man. He stepped in. He looked at me. He said, you remember me? I remembered him. And he said, thank you. And I'm thinking, what is this man thanking me for? He said, you came over that day and you apologized. And I apologized for the way I act. He said, I was sick that day, dealing with mental illness and addiction. And he said that I really apologize. He said, man, I've really been doing good. And we talked, and he was working at the same agency that I was working at. Now, I use that as an example because the example is this. Sometimes you don't see the actual finished product of your work. So when you're there, you have to be mindful. So you're going to suffer persecution. You're going to suffer all kinds of affliction. You're going to suffer. People are going to talk about you. People are going to say things to you. But then you still be an example. And you be an example when somebody cursing you out, calling you all kind of racial slurs and all kind of things to you. Do you get angry and want to really hurt that person, or do you withstand it and deal with it? And let God do his work. The Holy Spirit is working and transforming and renewing. You can't do this. Change is coming by the transformation and the renewing of the mind is the power of the Holy Spirit. So sometimes we put ourselves in position. We're in a position. We sit there and we get there and we get all high and mighty. And we sit there and we tell, you should be talking to me this way. You should be saying this to me. And people are putting you on the pedestal saying things. Admiring you, puffed up, blowed up. And so you started losing integrity. You have to be honest, open, and willing to examine self. Now, does that mean that we all walk around all the time, got it perfect, got it all together? No. But Paul said, let a man examine himself. Because it's the same thing. We can do example after example that can come to mind. Because when Priscilla and Aquila, or Aquila and Priscilla, sometimes we'll find in the Bible, we'll find the name interchangeably, meet Paul, and when they meet him, they are tent makers. They've been, Claudius has run them out of Rome. Search the scriptures, look at the internal and external evidence at the time. They've been run out of Rome, the Christians, the Roman Christians, and they come in contact with Paul, and they stay with Paul. They take Paul in. Paul is the tent maker. They are tent makers. And so they working in the trade. Paul reminds them in Romans, as we study and look at it, we'll find that here in Acts, in Acts 2, but here in Acts, if we look at it, we'll find, and they're also in Romans, but we'll find that they come alongside and they help him. They're with him. They're working with them. They go back into Rome. They have a church in their house. They're a husband and wife team, they're ministering, and they're with Paul. And they come along and they help, and they're with them. When they see Apollo, Apollo is what? Apollo is Greek. He's Greek. And so Apollo is Greek, and he have attended all the Greek schools and the institutions and everything else, and this guy is eloquent in speech. He is highly educated from the academia, and so when he comes in, what do they see in the Corinthian church? The Corinthian church come and look at Paul and question his apostleship, and they question him, and they want to know whether he's not Peter, because Cephas was with Peter, was with Jesus, and he was with them. He was one of the original disciples, and he's not like Apollo, because Apollo, this guy is eloquent in speech. So they started comparing people, watch leadership. People will start comparing other preachers against other preachers. So we have to be mindful of these things. Back to Josephus. Josephus says in antiquity, a woman looked here and spoke about Apollo and said, Apollo had the voice of an angel. Remember what Herod? Well, I'm glad that Apollo didn't get the big head, because he probably ended up just like Herod. Because they said, oh, we listened to Apollo. Apollo's voice is like an angel. He was so refined, so well-educated. But when he come across Aquila and Priscilla, he is preaching the baptism of John, a water baptism. They take him on their wing. They pour into him, and they teach him about the rest of the story. They reinforce him. They undergird him. They take care of him, and he leaves. And now he's preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified. And he letting them know that not just the baptism of John, the baptism of water, but the baptism of the Holy Spirit had come. So Apollo on the teaching of Priscilla and Aquila. Submit to authority. Don't not walking around thinking all puffed up. Well, you know, I attended the Greek Institute, and I was there. I studied under Socrates. I studied under Plato. I was there. And the historian Pliny was there. All of them there. Epicurus was there. These are the great teachers that I studied under. Knew what Paul met them up on Mars Hills. And when he was on Mars Hill, he stood before the Epicureans. And the Epicureans. The Epicurean philosopher would eat, drink, and be merry. Hey, once you're dead, you're gone. You're dead, you're done. I remember growing up with a boy down in East Texas, that people would say, well, when you're dead, you're done. Epicurus, eat, drink, be merry, hedonistic, do all kind of good stuff, pleasure. The Stoics, they had a whole different idea about it. Paul gets there and say, I see you worship an unknown God. And Paul preached Jesus Christ and him crucified. So he takes the opportunity to share the gospel. Apollo done studied over there. He done did all this studying over there. And then, you know how it is. We see Apollo. All of a sudden, man, he done hung out with Socrates and all the Stoics and all the Epicureans. I tell you this because sometimes we stop and we think, this Bible is just a book with all these words in it and all this stuff. Bible is written in the Word of God, and it's in real time. Real time. Plato said, let me quote Plato for you. Plato said, an unexamined mind, a man that has an unexamined mind, and say it's not worth living. That's Plato. An unexamined mind is not worth living. The Apostle Paul, coming to Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, he said, let a man examine himself and examine himself to see if you are a Christian. Examine yourself and see if you are in the faith. Are you a real Christian? Are you the real deal? Through self-examination. And so we have to keep this in mind, because sometimes we find ourselves get caught up. All of a sudden we got the Apollo. He drives up in town, and we just running behind Apollo. We got the guy down the street in a little old bitty building, got five members preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and him crucified and the apostle doctrine, and we look at him and say, well, look at that little bitty church over there. So we have to, so what I'm saying is, make sure, again, is it Christ-centered? Is it Bible-centered? Is it God-centered? Is it Holy Spirit-led? Are we preaching the gospel when we go out? Are we preaching it? That doesn't mean I have to stand up in the middle of the psych unit and preach Jesus Christ. Because if I stood up in the middle of the psych unit at Care of Mount Health, where I retired from, and I preached Jesus Christ, I wouldn't have worked 29 years. That's right. Because you know the company policy, you know corporate compliance, you know the company policy. So how do you share the gospel? I shared the gospel in many days in counseling session and never said Jesus. And so we need to understand that I shared the gospel and never said Jesus. So we have to understand how to deliver the gospel too. And so sometimes we'll say, I just can't say, I get fired if I preach Jesus Christ. You ain't got to step and preach. It become part of your conversation. You incorporate it into your conversation. It become part of what you're saying. And so it comes out of you. Out of you. The Bible tells us to guard the heart. And Proverbs 4:23-24, still has to guard the heart. Out of it comes the issue of life. And so out of the bond of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so when you're with people, you share the gospel. So as leaders and as Christians, as believers, we have to. So we follow in Christ, and we have to keep in mind that be careful. We warn. There's warnings about certain things because. If we have to stop and look at what the benefits are going to be, what's in it for me, those type of attitudes, we'll come up on some problems and some issues. One thing, not being honest and open and willing to search yourself, you have to look in those hidden areas of your life because a lot of part of our life, some things in our lives, we don't talk about. Those things that we have to examine. Can I examine them by myself? I probably won't do a good job, but it'd be real good to have an accountability partner, somebody I can sit and talk with, a mentor, a spiritual leader, a mentor, another person that you trust. Watch the relationship, that I can talk about those things that are hidden, that I don't share with people because they're really riddled with shame and guilt. So those things that I keep to myself, those things that are closed, I really don't share. It's between me and God, and the hidden part is still me and God. I talk with God about it, talk with about another individual. Those things in the unconscious are so repressed, they're pushed down so far, we disassociate from them because we really don't want to bring those things back up. So in the examination that Paul talks about, I focus my attention on me. Am I really doing these things? Am I being the Herod? Am I being the Apollo? The Apollo was submissive. But watch the people that was dealing with Apollo. They were the one putting him on the pedestal. Watch Paul as we follow Christ Jesus. Watch Paul. Paul had just left the Philippian jail, all beat up, makes it back to Thessalonica. He gets back to Thessalonica. He's there. He's with the Thessalonians. And he's there. And he is still under persecution. the Judaizers are still showing up, still coming up against him. And then he's still moving forward. Paul is the type of guy, Chuck Swindoll said, this man had grit. Now, what does that mean? He said he had grit. And so he's on this missionary journey, and he's going to move back up into Thessalonians. He's hobbling out of Philippi after he's been beaten. Keep in mind, Paul has been beaten, and they treated the wounds, and they got him out of town. He didn't sit there and argue with the magistrate, because it was time to leave. Even though he didn't like the fact that they had beaten him, and he's a Roman citizen. But then when he gets back over in the area of Thessalonica, we need to take a look at his leadership style. And as we look at it, let's stop and look at his style. Because one thing is that first of all, number one, Paul was not offering them leadership ideas. That's number one. So, because when we look at it, we're gonna look at about eight of them, and this is gonna be about how Paul is, and what he does, and how he operates, because his style is a lot different from what we see on a day to day basis. You know, and when we get that. When he gets back over to Thessalonians, and as we look at him, we're going to have to look real closely at him. And as we stop and look at Thessalonians, the second chapter, verses 1 through 6, let's pick up there. Let's read it. I'm reading from another translation. For yourself know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain, but after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. Look at what he said. He talks to the Thessalonian church. He let the Thessalonians know that they had really suffered over in Philippi. He had come up against them. He had come up all against things. He got there. He saw Lydia, but yet and still they had been beaten and everything else. They had beaten and mistreated in Philippi. And he comes there. And he let them know that we had the boldness in God to speak to you, the gospel of God, amidst much opposition. Paul has just left. You know, this is why Swindoll said he had grits. Yeah, he just left Philippi. He's been beaten and locked in stocks. And we're going to have to, again, look at this thing. Huh? So when they put him in stocks, he's standing there in what you call one of these stress positions. They've been beaten already. They locked in stock. They're in a stress position, and you're gonna have to think about this. It's one of those things that when you was watching television, and you was watching them talk about the prison where in Iraq, where those guys was torching the CIA, and those guys was torching those soldiers, any American soldiers in Vietnam. That was captured by the Viet Cong. They put them in stress positions, and they're in stress position. They've been beaten. They're in stress position. They're up. It's cold. They're wet. And everything else. And so they're not just sitting there. You know, all of a sudden, like I told you about my sermon. We preach our sermon about Paul and them. They're sitting there and they singing and they worshiping. They are singing and worshiping, but they are singing and worshiping because they've been beaten. They're in stocks. They're sitting in stress positions, and most people would not have a song in them. And so, but they are still praising and worshiping God. Now, can you imagine what the other prisoners are like sitting there, and they're looking at these guys, and they all sitting over there in these stress positions, having a worship service going on? This is Paul and Silas. And they get back to the Thessalonians. When they get back to the Thessalonians, they make a report. And in that report, they say, for our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not as pleasing men, but God, who examines our heart. Now, Paul is not telling us not to listen to man. He's not telling us that, hey, you know, giving us an opportunity. Well, I don't have to please you. I got to please God. See, that's an ego defense right there. When you tell a person that you don't have to, you know, I must please God. I don't have to listen to you. I please God. God, you know, see, Paul's not telling them that. Because we could use that in our ministry or in our lives to escape dealing with people, and to avoid topics, to avoid issues, and use it as a defense. Here, he's letting them know that being approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not as pleasing men, but God, who examines our heart. It's back to that heart examination we was talking about, examining yourself again. Paul keeps going back to self-examination. For we never came with flattering speech. Watch it. Never had flattering speech. Remember we were talking about Apollo? Apollo had a good flattering speech, but see, I don't read anywhere where Apollo made a statement about that. And Josephus said, or somebody else said it, because people have said about you, oh, you are such a prolific speaker and all the other stuff that goes along with it. So Paul comes back and he reminds of the church at Thessalonica, as you know, flattering speech, as you know, on the line, as you know, because that was a continuation there, not with pretext for greed. We need to underline greed. And God is witness, not that we seek glory from men, either from you or from others. Even though as apostles of Christ, we may have asserted our authority. We have asserted our authority. But you know, look at how Paul wrote that. Paul, I mean, he's such a writer. We did not seek glory from men. Then he comes back, either from you or from others. Even though the apostle of Christ, we might have asserted our authority. 1 Thessalonians 2:1-6. So before it's written, these 8 quotes, let's make a good general observation. And it's this is followed by a couple of impressions. So we observe that the Thessalonian Christian knew Paul and his ministry well. Okay, they knew Paul. Paul comes back, hobbling back into Thessalonica after being beaten over in Philippi, and they knew Paul. Paul reminds them. Read it there very closely. Look at it very closely. 1 Thessalonians 2:1-6. And so they knew Paul, and they knew his ministry well. He was no distant celebrity, no a loft executive in a pinstripe suit who communicated solely through in-office texts. You know, we got that now. Emails, in-office emails. We don't do memos back in the old days. In-office emails, and you never see these people. They send you emails. You know it because I've experienced it. We said, and we read our emails daily. And so he was not that type. On the contrary, he walked among them. He worked alongside them. Paul was in Thessalonica. He walked among them. And he works right alongside them. See, this is Paul. This is the type of leader he is. He is that type of leader. Worked right alongside. And I'm quite sure I've seen leaders like this. You have seen them too. I've seen them. You've seen them. And maybe you are one of these leaders that you work right alongside your people. And you work among your people. You're the shepherd. You're the leader. And you're right there with them. Being an example. Now, I know we got this thing about delegating authority. Now, I can talk about that too, and that's on another level. I'll put it back in the business field then, we start talking delegating authority, team building, and we get into the business principles and all, but we're not going to business principles. We're talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul worked alongside of his people. When he was with Aquila and Priscilla, Priscilla and Aquila, he was a tent maker. He was there with them, when he speaks about the I didn't ask you for anything, I'm paraphrasing, I didn't ask you for any money, he's not being boastful. He's just letting people know that he took care of himself. He worked right alongside of Priscilla and Aquila as a tent maker, and they worked together, and they preached together, and they worked right alongside each other. Good leaders work right alongside it, and he's among them. You know, and so he allowed them to come up close and personal with him. Now, that's something that we need to look at, up close and personal. Remember I was talking about being honest and open and willing. You know, see, what happened is there's a part of me and every human being that is open. There's a part of me that is open. There's a part of me that is closed. There's a part of me that is hidden. That is part of me that is in the unconscious. I mentioned that earlier. That I don't talk about. That it's been repressed. It's been pushed down. Somebody said, I don't have that. We all have it. We're human beings. And those things that are open, I talk openly about. Those things that are closed, I don't discuss with anybody. And then there are blind spots. Those are the blind spots. The closed are the blind spots. Other people see them. Other people see them. But yet and still I have the blind spot. The hidden is the closed. I'm sorry. The hidden is the closed. The blind spot. So let me give them to you again in the right order. Open, blind spot, hidden, and unconscious. And so what happens is all the people see my blind spots, and they can point them out to me. And people say, I think you need to do this, and I have to be open enough to either accept it or reject blind spots. But the hidden part, the closed part, I don't discuss with nobody but me and God. You see what I'm talking about? And the open part is kind of a face value and unconscious. But you find Paul. Paul's working right alongside of his people. And see, he's pretty open. And he's open. He's working alongside them, and he's working among them. You know? Paul is not a hireling. The scriptures remind us of the hireling. He's not a hireling. He's right among them. He's right alongside them. He's that type of leader. He gets up close and personal. See, that's his leadership style. I think sometimes we need to look at this because I've seen some people that you can't even get close to them. You know, Reverend Dawson, I was down in Houston. I'm gonna pick Houston because we was down in Houston and we adjourned a church in Houston. I think we went one Sunday. Only church I ever attended for one Sunday. I laugh about it because that's the only church we joined, and I was still young, very very new convert, not strong, not spiritually strong. So we have to be real careful with that. Not spiritually strong, and so what happened was we joined the church, and of all things, we picked this great big church. Must pick the biggest church in Houston. All right, now if you're down in Houston, you know what I'm talking about. We go into the church and we get there, and they take our picture, and they put it on the wall with about 500 more pictures, and a little bitty picture there. Can't hardly see it. And it's there, and I talk with a guy. I said, a guy, I don't have no idea what his position was. And he had the camera, fill out some profile. As we fill out the profile, and they walked us out, and we went back and got in the car. And never saw anybody else after that. Never went back. Nobody never called us, checked on us, see if I was in the hospital, sick, dead, or whatever. Really not up close and personal at all. I know when you got 10,000 members, pastors can't be running with 10,000 members and checking on everybody, but yet it's still somewhere, I read somewhere in Scripture when Moses was out there with the children of Israel and he had them all out in the desert and he looked out across and you're talking about millions look like and he's up there trying to run the place like something and his father-in-law Jethro stops him right quick and say, hey, look, hold it. Even his wife brought it to his attention. Holy Moses, you can't be running this like this, you know? at least you can have to break it down and give the other people, here come the delegation of authority, and these groups. And then when you break it down to smaller groups, then this person can get up close and personal and deal with these people. I think sometimes we find ourselves in situations like that we're in these great big conglomerates and we're there, and they call them mega, and then we get there, and everybody's just going in and out, in and out, in and out. And so if we're there, I don't know, we hear it look like everybody's caught up on power, prestige, and recognition, so it's one of those things. So the little guy walks in and out. The new convert is out there, confused, don't know what to do, spiritually weak, can't fight off the wolf at all. The false teachers come in with all kind of doctrine, they send all kind of things, can't fight him off. Satan comes along and see if he can grab him. The world system comes and snatch him up some other direction, and every wind and doctrine toss him in to and fro, and he's sitting out there. And what happens? Either you stay there confused for a long period of time, a short period of time, or he go back into the world system with a bitter taste in his mouth. We went to church one Sunday. One Sunday. Now, just ask Reverend Dorsey. You can come in. She'll tell you about it. I'm not going to tell you the name of the church. It's in Houston. But yet and still, we went one Sunday. Nobody up close. Nobody personal. Just another name. So watch Paul. Paul was up close and personal. Watch here. Watch this verse of scripture we just read. For several times in the opening verse, he made statements suggesting his personal knowledge of him and his work. Verse 1, for you yourself know, brethren. Then verse 2, after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know. Verse 2. Verse 5, we never came with flattering speech, as you know. Verse 5. Verse 9, for you recall, verse 10, you are witnesses. Paul was up close and personal with these people. Look how he referred to them, how he's talking to them. This is the Apostle Paul, up close, personal, working alongside, working with them. Nothing hidden. He was open. Blind spots, I'm quite sure he had them. Somebody could have called him on talking about him. But yet and still, that repressed stuff, that area is pretty open. Paul lived a life like an open book. Let me reframe that. Paul's life, as we look at it, was an open book. Not closed. Very open. Now, this is around in the first century church, so we have to keep in mind that this is not the 21st century where we come up and use the word that we saw thrown around loosely in the last past 3 or 4 years. We have to be transparent. There's nothing new under the sun. Transparency is not new. A couple of years ago, they were throwing it all kind of ways that be transparent, be transparent. Barack Obama came into the office, be transparent, be transparent. Keep in mind, transparency doesn't mean that you are so wide open that there's nothing hidden. Sure, there's things going to be still hidden. There's going to be blind spots, and there's going to be still things in the unconscious that's been repressed. We're human. But the thing about it is, can I become more open, more transparent? Paul lived a transparent life. We're talking about leadership here. In leadership, we need to be looking at ourselves and say, do we work alongside? Are we among those that we're working among those that we're leading? Are we there with them? Transparent. Are we approachable? Are we available? Are we letting new converts come into our midst, and we sit there and they are out there spiritually weak, and we never say anything to them, never give them an encouragement, don't put them under our arms like Paul put young Timothy. He told Timothy he was timid. Young Timothy was a teenager. John Mark was not much older. You have to keep in mind, John Mark was there when at the time of Christ when at the crucifixion. He was young. John Mark, Mark is the one that that the Bible talked about, that was the young man that was running that with the sheep that was snatched off of, and everybody, we all would talk about. That's Mark. And so if we look at John Mark, and we look at all these, we look at Mark and all these young men. And but then again, Barnabas is pouring into them. Barnabas and Paul, they're working with them. They're with them. They're under them. They're encouraging them. They're doing things. Clement is there. Aquila and Priscilla are there. Apollo, they are not alone. God did not intend for us to do this alone. So we have to keep that in mind. Ministry is not by yourself. You don't do it alone. The only time I see Paul alone is when he's in Athens. When he's in Athens, he's alone. But he's waiting for the team to come up. He's waiting for the team to come up, the meeting there. And he's alone. He's not there to preach the gospel. He's waiting. But then he gets an opportunity to preach the gospel. That's the only time you'll see him alone. But he preached the gospel. But he's waiting for his team. And so he's there and he's looking around. And he sees all these idols and everything else there. So we have to keep in mind that he's there and he gives this report. As he continues to give this report. So Paul was not offering... Paul was not offering them leadership ideas. He didn't write out any theoretical textbook on Christian leadership. Watch it real closely. Sometimes you're sitting somewhere and somebody says, well, you know, I got this book. We got this book on Christian leadership. Paul didn't write out no book on Christian leadership. He wrote personal letters. He wrote the epistles. Watch the epistles. He wrote the epistles. And all the epistles... they all focus on what? They focus on Christ, Jesus. He wrote a personal letter appealing to his readers' intimate knowledge of him and his ministry among them. This is the epistle to the Thessalonians. See, this is an epistle. And as he gets there, he writes them, he reminds his readers of the significance of leadership is central. They remember seeing him at work in him, and they were there with them. He was alongside them. These qualities, they are attainable, and they're worth time to cultivate. And he's there, and he reminds them. When we look at Thessalonians, the second chapter, verses 1 through 6. Paul's leadership style was not neither aloft nor secretive. Look at 1 Thessalonians. Look at Thessalonians 2:1-6. That's where we at. We just read it. Read it again. He was not aloft. He was not secretive. He lived among them. Now, somebody said, well, you know, Reverend Dorris, I'm not going to move down there and live among them. Live among them, you know, don't necessarily, you know, we're not the Apostle Paul. He's traveling on a missionary journey. He's lived with them. When you're on mission field, and you're in the mission field, I've met many people that come from mission. My seminary that I attended, we are mission evangelism focused, mission centered. And the seminary I attended, we have missionaries throughout the world. We have a saying, almost like the Marine Corps. I think we must have stole it from them, that the sun does not set on a student from Columbia International University. The Marine Corps said, use the same term. I think we probably took it from them. That the sun don't set on us, because we have missionaries all over the world. They live among them. They live among them. And so here in the mission fields, you live among people. But what about as pastors and teachers and apostles and evangelists? We live among them, but we make ourselves available. We don't, it's not a loft. You know, I'm way over here secretive, living on the corner. And where I live is so secret that you can't find out where I live at. Don't know where I live. Hiding out, show up. Show out, then get and disappear into the sunset. See, Paul's leadership was not neither aloft or secretive. He lived among them. They knew his address. He talked to them. He didn't preach a sermon. Then slip out the back door during the benediction. Okay. All right, we're walking on some toes now. Let me snap some toes back in. So he lived with them. And you know, if you know, most of us, if we had a leader like that, and I've met leaders like that, I know them, and we'll find that they're very refreshing. I know a pastor in North Carolina, and I was amazed with him. What amazed me about him was I was sitting talking with him, and every time somebody walked by and he spoke to him, he knew him by name. He knew them by name. He would stop, and I said to him, Reverend, I said, you know all these people by name. And he was friendly, outgoing, and he was in the community, and he was in different places. He had all this thing. He always knew people by name. He said he knew them by name. He said talking whole conversation. And it was refreshing to be with him because he was approachable. You could talk with him. He come in, and he talk, and he knew him by name. I was impressed. And every time I see him and talk to him, you feel relaxed when you're talking with him. You can be open with him. You can be honest. See, that's the difference, and I know some pastors like that. And I know some pastors that you can't even get close to. Yeah. And, you know, you have to walk in, and they look like, and I mean, my pastor used to tell me, they look like they'd been sucking on the lemon. I don't know what he was a good man. He was a country guy. He said, they walk around looking like they sucking on the lemon. I said, sucking on the lemon, pastor? He said, yeah, I got the, you know, all, you can't approach them. But see, when we're talking about the Apostle Paul here, we look at it and he says he remained approachable, accessible, and real. His life was an open book. And another thing was this, is that, you know, it's not only being refreshing, there was nothing, he had nothing to prove, he had no secret to hide, no pretense, air of self-importance. He never felt compelled to remind of the qualification for the job. They have to remind nobody of his qualification for the job. Well, now, we're notorious for that. You know, grew up like that. We let people know quickly that we graduated from this school and we got these degrees and all this there and everything else and qualification for the job. And we start quoting our credentials. That's a part of the American way. You quote your credentials. Falsely kind of all done. The Apostle Paul was believable. Now, question, are you believable? Are we believable? He was believable. When he says something, people said, well, I can trust that. I have faith in that. I believe that. I can walk in that. He was believable. So, what are we doing? As we set, as we set the stage, we're running the grid. We're looking at the grid. Jesus Christ, he followed me. We know the grid there. Now, that's a grid. Now, we look at the grid of the Apostle Paul say, follow me as I follow Christ Jesus. Now, we trust him. We follow him. He is believable. We can walk in this faith believing that what he say is true. We can step out on faith. The Apostle Paul was believable. And as I look at myself and I have to ask myself the question of self-examination, said, when I look at myself, am I believable? When I come and I speak and I talk and stand before someone, am I believable? And not only that, a man of integrity, am I honest? Integrity, very simple definition. Can I be honest when nobody is looking? Can I be honest with who? Can I be honest with myself when nobody is looking? That's integrity. That is integrity. Now, that's the litmus test. The litmus test is when nobody is looking, can I maintain integrity, you know, when nobody's looking? Simple definition, honest, when nobody's looking. Now, you know, we can always present honesty when everybody's looking at you. Now, he's believable and he's honest. Have faith. Honest, trust, believable when nobody's looking. Integrity. Integrity. A man of integrity. We're talking about the Apostle Paul. So he operated open for God and human beings. Operating honestly, open before God and human beings. Both. That's how it works. Integrity. operating honestly before God and before other human beings. So Paul was so if we look at him as a leader, you know, a leader who lived his life, his or her life in the open, has nothing to guard or fear. Nothing to guard or fear. But if he's always on the move, watch here, he or she always on the move, whatever hiding behind locked doors, drawing the blinds, the public has reason to suspect she's not genuine or he's not genuine. I just gave you the criteria. Not genuine. And then, again, as we look at it, not genuine. And here is something that I have to stop and look at. Chuck Swindoll said this. Chuck Swindoll said, I quote, "Be careful about following a leader who is inaccessible and invulnerable." Invulnerable and inaccessible. Be careful about following a leader that is inaccessible or invulnerable. You can't get to that person. You can't locate this person. You can't be around this. And you have to watch that. Because, see, Paul was not that type of leader. He didn't operate in secret. Paul writes in the second verse, "After we had already suffered and been ministering to Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition." One thing you can say about Paul, when he came up against opposition, he kept on going. Suffering persecution. Okay, the negatives, and they are negative, but then they're out of the eight. Then you have to look at the first four negatives. First, spiritual leaders are not deceptive. And I'm just going to give them to you. They're not deceptive. Second, good leaders are not people pleasers. They're not people pleasers. And then, as we look at it, we continue to look at it. They're not people pleasers. I think I've given them all. Oh, third, we're gonna have to expound on this one. Spiritual leaders are not greedy. I'll be doing a disservice if I leave that one out. Spiritual leaders, good leaders are not greedy. Godly leaders are not greedy. And that means what it is. We never use words as a smoke screen to take advantage of a person. Never use taking advantage. And so we also have to look at the fact that this is greedy leaders avoid godly leaders avoid putting up verbal smoke screen. Sad that some leaders who call themselves Christian use this giftness to manipulate and mislead God's people. Greed is a vicious master. As we look into the scriptures in Corinthians, let me see, can I find it? In 2 Corinthians, trying to find it right quick. 2 Peter. Peter reminds us that whatever masters the mind will consume the whole person. I'm paraphrasing it. And so as we look in 2 Peter and get time to find it here. He reminds us that greed is the master. And I'm just going to leave you there. It's in 2 Peter. I think around 4:8. I think I can't leave you there because I'm going to have to look. Greed is the master. And that's one thing that we need to be real careful with. We need to be real careful as we look at it because it'll master the mind. and it will consume the whole person. And so as we look, keep that in mind. The greed is a vicious master that always, and it's not always related to money. I'm going to have to bring that out too, because if I left you with that, we stop thinking the greed is always related to money. And it's not always related to money. And let's look at that, because I'd rather for you to, I'm going to stop looking for what I just said. You look in Peter, and you'll find that Peter will talk about this. He won't go in details. He let us know that whoever masters enslave us will enslave the whole mind. Greed is the vicious master. It's not always related to money. You can be greedy or desired for power. When you see me in counseling situation, I tell people, I talk about it all the time, and I'm an addiction specialist, and watch it real closely. Addiction consumes the whole person because, first of all, it takes the mind. Whatever enslaves the mind will consume the whole person. Money would do it. Power would do it. Control would do it. And so prestige, recognition. So greed is not limited to money. It's also as we look at power, you can be greedy for the desire for power. You can be greedy for your own agenda. Greed can be a hidden motive that causes you to orchestrate events to move in your direction. Greed flows out of discontent. And these actions spawned by greed usually backfire, causing more heartache and pain for everyone involved. Greed. When I said that, I thought about that movie I was watching one time. I think that guy, he said something like greed. He liked greed, something like that. Greed, the Wall Street. But see, you have to look at this. Greed leads to destruction. Greed backfires. Because when people follow greedy leaders, they get hurt. Ministry suffers. Worst of all, Christ is dishonored. Christ is dishonored. We're talking about leadership, Paul's leadership. And they say, if we look at Paul, as we look at him, we're talking about his leadership, and those are the negatives as we look at them. Because we can't miss out on that one, because when we look at it, we have to really keep that in mind, because greed is something that really comes and tear a person down. And so the next time I come, I'll probably pick up and give you that when we recap. I'll give you that scripture. I don't have time to look for it right now, but it's in First or Second Peter. And if you look for it in the NIV, you'll find it much faster, because you have to look under the mind. You look under the mind, and so you'll find it in the NIV. Okay, the Greek backfire, and so we have to keep that in mind. Worst of all, Christ is dishonored. Christ is dishonored. And the final thing I want to mention about this is, as for spiritual leaders, they're not self-serving. Apostles are a rare breed. They are to qualify. They had to have, he had to be with the resurrected Christ. I mentioned that the last time. They perform miracles and found the church. They possess a supernatural discernment and wisdom. And so we have to keep that in mind. They're not self-serving. Now, the positives, I'm going to cover the positives before we finish up. And the positive is, first, good leaders are sensitive to the needs of others. They are sensitive to the needs of others. And secondly, good leaders have affection for people. Listen to this. Have affection for people. Paul writes in 2:8, as he writes, he says, having thus a fond of affection for you, we were pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God. See, they have affection for us, and they show kindness and they state words of appreciation and they show affection. Good leaders demonstrate they are authentic They are authentic. They've demonstrated they are authentic. I remember I said I was talking about the miracles that when that Christ performed. They authenticated who he is. Good leaders are authentic. And when it comes to being authentic, listen to them real closely, because when we watch when we watch these people, not these people, when we watch Paul and he's in Macedonia, Paul is there, and I had mentioned earlier he works, he takes care of himself. The Macedonians are not rich people at the time of Paul. These people are very poor. And they're very poor. And Paul, right, knowing that it was hard for you, I paid my own ways, I earned my own living. He's not bragging. He's authentic. He had a job to do, and he did it well, plain and simple. And he had no expectation. He didn't put the people into the, what I call, if you listen to me speak on the college counseling ministry, the expectation trap. I come expecting you to do this, expecting you to do this. These people are poor, and they knuckle under, and they're trying to figure out where they're going to get their next meal from, and they're under pressure. He was authentic. And I didn't expect anything from you. I didn't come here for anything. You know, I took care of myself. He's not bragging. He's authentic. He's come in. He's, you know, and he demonstrated. We're going to have to understand that simply delivering truth doesn't make you a leader. Because there's a lot of good preachers that can come and deliver the truth. That doesn't make you a good leader. Simply delivering the truth doesn't make you a good leader. Now, think about that. I can go on the computer and get information of the truth. I can go on the computer, Google something, and come up with it, and come in and give it to you. The truth. It'd be the Bible. I'll get a good Bible dictionary and a good commentary and give you the truth. So simply coming in and delivering truth doesn't make you a leader. A computer, a commentary can do that. You can track and tape, and Paul went further. He said, I had affection for you, and it came time to serve, and I gave you my whole life. See that? Authentic. I gave you my whole life. You just come in and just give a good sermon. I mean, you can get it off the computer. In fact, they got people write them. They bomb. I was in a situation in another city where the pastor was a member. He had one of the largest, biggest churches you ever want to see. And what happened was on his fall was that somebody got him for plagiarizing. Bam. So you know, give the person credit if you quote them. But the thing about it is the simple fact that the truth, simply delivering truth doesn't make a leader. And so as we come and look at this, and the last one was good leaders are enthusiastically affirming people, positive affirmations. I mean, I think I have to look at the fact that when you walk around, don't it make you feel real good when people come along and they encourage you and they give you positive affirmations and the thing, and they're genuine, they're authentic, and they walk along beside you and they're with you and they give you positive affirmation. As the more positive affirmation that you give yourself, I used to tell clients in the counseling that give yourself positive affirmations. Quit saying all these negative things about yourself, because you have some good things and good qualities about yourself. Look at the positives and give yourself positive affirmation. Don't always say negative things about yourself. And it's good to have a leader to come along and give you positive affirmation and reinforce your positive affirmation by giving you some more positive affirmation, encouragement, motivating, talking, being genuine. Good leadership, good leaders. And as we look at this, as we summarize and look at this, we have to keep in mind that Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice, Jesus Christ, the perfect leader, then you have the Apostle Paul following him, then you have all of the other apostles, then the foundations have been laid. Then as ministers and teachers and preachers and all the people that go into our various professions, goes out and we operate as leaders. running it through the grid. The grid is there. We have to run it through the grid, examining ourselves, seeing us. We are those, that leader that God has called us out to do. Not only while we at the church, but at work, in the community, in the lives of the believer, and sharing the gospel with those that haven't received the gospel. So as leaders, as followers, as believers, we have that responsibility. Paul said, let a man examine himself and see if he's in the faith. Self-examination requires that I be honest, open, and willing to take a courageous look within myself. And that takes a lot of courage. It takes courage to look within yourself. It takes courage to look into yourself. James says, like a man looking into a mirror, I see all of my flaws, I see all problems, I see everything, then I walk away and then do nothing about it. So let's get that in mind when we talk about leadership. We'll pick up on the next time. We'll pick up in Romans, and then we'll go in Galatians. Probably be running those two together because that's Christian doctrine. And I thank God for the day and here at the Innisfree of the Ministry, Reverend Dorsey. Thank you for joining in with us. And we just thank you, and we ask that you join in with us again and pray for us and pray for the ministry as we continue to teach and expound on the Word of God. Asking that you join us in prayer. And we thank God for this day. We thank God for all that's transpired here. You can follow us on at Inner Presence Ministry, and that's www.innerpresenceministrydorsey.org. At the College Counselor Ministry, we are here on Blog Talk Radio, and we have a broadcast there. So some of the counseling principles, college counseling is a Christian counseling, which is we use theology, psychology, and we just thank God for you. God bless you.